emphasis to our message tonight. First of all, on behalf of pastoral staff, we want to thank all of you for all the cards and all the notes on Pastor Appreciation Night. That was a real blessing, and thank you for that. We count it a real privilege to be able to serve here, and thank you for your faithfulness and your love for the Lord, your willingness to let the Lord use you so that we as a team and can serve the Lord together. Secondly, I'd like to follow up on last Sunday night. Now, Wednesday night, we had a message on, a final message on, Wednesday night? The missions conference, and I'm sure that you were thinking, well, you know, 60 people would lead one person to the Lord, and oh, that would never happen. Well, I thought, well, let's go down to the bottom of realism, okay? I thought, let's go down to the bottom of realism. If one person, are you listening? If one person would lead one person to the Lord, genuine conversion, consecration, disciple them, and they, now the next year, would lead one as well as the original one, just one in a whole year. I mean, 365 days. You know what I mean? And then, of course, those next genuine disciples would lead one, just one person. You know, I mean, someone said, well, you know, there's a lot of people involved in getting people saved. Well, yeah, we're just talking about one person and everybody else helping them. Okay? One person, everybody else helping them and praying and helping, you know what I'm saying? And being right with God and et cetera. So then the first year they lead one person to the Lord. Second person year they lead two people to the Lord. Third year they lead all of these lead four. And the fourth year they all lead one, just one. I mean, one, 365 days, you know, everybody else helping, praying, giving, sacrificing, being right with God. You know, just one, just these people, nobody else. You know, eight, and, you know, then next year, 16. At the end of 10 years. Now, that's not very far off, is it? 10 years, just 10 years, okay? There would be 1,823 souls won. 1,823. Now, I'd say that that should be able to be done. That should be able to be done. How many think, well, I won't ask you. Just one person. Genuine conversions. Disciple them in 10 years, 1,823. Well, if we're planning for the real thing, there's a lot ahead here, right? Just in this little Jerusalem, right? Just in this little Jerusalem. Let's turn to 2 Peter tonight. Get a vision for a soul. It's great to hear how the Lord works. Enjoyed hearing Heather's testimony, and I'm sure that this is true with other people. Her testimony, as we were talking about this thing in our Sunday school class, here she got a burden to lead one soul to the Lord. And what did she say? She said, ever since then, the Lord has been giving her these opportunities to witness. And so we need to get a hold of this. God blesses a heart that desires to obey. And the biggest issue is right in our heart. Right in our heart. Let God work in your heart to desire to be able to see a soul. One soul. Come to the Lord. You know, you know, some of the Sunday school classes, their average was 3.5. I thought, well, how can you have a half a person? You know? Half a person, I mean, is a whole person or not a whole person? You know? They increased their attendance by half a person. I don't know how they do that. You know? You have to tell me, how do they increase it by half a person? Well, we're talking about one soul. Okay, 2 Peter. We have three epistles besides the book of Revelation written for the last days. 2 Peter, Jude, and 2 Timothy. All of them have a little bit different perspective. But as I was looking at 2 Peter, I recognize that there are many similar themes in these last day epistles. There's many similar themes in these last day epistles. And you start reading 2 Peter and you think, man, this is just like Jude. And you say, you know what? That's in 2 Timothy too. And obviously the repetition has significance. And when we find that repetition, and the similar theme for similar times, certainly it's something for us to take note of. And so we're going to just take some brief time and look at similar themes in the last day epistles. So first of all, we want to look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Isn't that amazing? You just think of Jude when you see that phrase, in remembrance. Isn't that in Jude? Yeah. I put you in remembrance. Here we have the same phrase, remembrance. For I have not followed cunningly devised fables when he made unto you known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I witnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is talking about the transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so he's giving this experience of the fact that Peter, James, and John were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him in his glory and heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, speaking of his deity and his glory. But then it says, verse 19, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, it's not of any private unloosing, verse 21, for it came, not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here we have a similar theme, the theme of the Scriptures. And just kind of doing a little comparison here. In 2 Peter, it talks about the sureness of the Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And now just kind of put it in the context. If you have your eyes open and your ears open and you have a sense of what's going on, he says that the message for the last days is a sure word of prophecy. Sure. Maybe. Oh, some say, well, yeah, I believe the Scripture has been preserved. I don't know how. I don't know where it is. You know, you just think of that and say, boy, it's a little bit questionable thought of surety, isn't it? But it's a sure word of prophecy. Notice in 2 Timothy, we have that same theme, the theme of the Scriptures. And we read a little bit about that in 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Speaking about the deception of the last days, and that's the theme in 2 Peter, deception. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of this of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here we have the sufficiency of the Bible, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, what's it saying? It's there is an attack upon the sufficiency of the Bible. You know, really, what is modern psychology but an attack on the sufficiency of the Bible? That's what it is. You know, psychology says the Bible isn't enough. We have something that you need in order to overcome your problems. You know, it's amazing. You go to the university, and once in a while I find a psychology major and get to talk to him. And I say, oh, really? Psychology major? Okay, I says, that's exciting. Do you know what the word psychology means? And I says, he says, probably says no, you know. And I says, it's two Greek words. It means it's a word about the soul. Psyche is the word, Greek word for soul. And I says, what are you learning about your soul? What are you learning about your soul? And, you know, obviously they're not learning anything about their soul. But psychology is an attack upon the sufficiency of the Bible. The Bible says, God says in His Word, that the Scriptures, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, the Scripture is sufficient. You know, the idea that the earth was not created in six literal 24-hour days, that science tells us something more, is an attack upon the sufficiency of the Scripture. The idea that the flood of Noah was not a worldwide flood, but it was a local flood, and Noah should have been told to, you know, build a chariot and just go somewhere else real fast before the flood came, you know, the modern whatever they are called, I really shouldn't call them scholars because they aren't, that the flood of Noah wasn't universal, just a local flood. I'd like him to go to some other places that would seem to be different than that. But sufficiency of the Scripture. You know, let's talk about that another way. Do you think there's ever been a day in which there's more books written on the Christian family than today? I don't think so. And praise the Lord for good books on the Christian family. But you know what? The Bible is sufficient. I think the problem is people don't know their Bible. And they don't know the God of the Bible. And that's submitted to the God of the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is sufficient. You know, I think a lot of people wouldn't get mixed up because the fact that there are so many books that are a combination of false teaching and right teaching, and people don't know the difference. Praise the Lord, there isn't any false teaching in the Bible. Amen? But you know, you have to study it. So we have the sufficiency of the Scripture. In Jude, another great mention, Jude, verse number 3, "Blessed, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Here we have inference of the completeness of the Scripture. The completed Scripture, once delivered unto the saints. A Scripture that is complete. You know, all the liberals, they're always trying to talk about some book. Some other book. You know, they're talking about some other whatever gospel that said Jesus was married and had children. And all this foolishness. The Scripture. The faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Definite article. Right here. The faith. This is the faith. The Scripture. It's complete. It's sure. It's sufficient. You know, the whole idea of the Westcott Hort Greek text was that the Scripture wasn't sure, that it hadn't been preserved, that it had been lost, that the promises of God of its preservation weren't kept, etc. Today is an attack on the Scripture. And he gives us these important truths about the Scripture. And that is key in these last days, to have right thinking about the Bible. You know, you might not understand this, and this is a kind of a broad statement, but you know, and we aren't really going to talk about the version issue or the Greek text issue, but you know, the fact is, most of the time, the version issue does not make people more faithful to the Bible. Those who switch to the ESV or the NASB, just watch. They start changing their music standards. They start changing their dress standards. Their people become more worldly. I realize we're talking about guilt with association, but there is a parallel. So we're talking about one of the great themes of the last day. What? The Scripture. Another great theme of the last days is the keeping power of God. The keeping power of God. We have it stated so plainly in Jude verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen." Notice the keeping power of God. Is that a theme of 2 Peter? I think it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. And other places. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And other such places in 2 Peter. What about 2 Timothy? Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Jude, apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are sanctified in God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. Wow, a great theme. You know, we need to be reminded that God is able to keep his people. You know, what does the Bible say? Luke 18 and verse 8. Let's turn there a minute, because this gives us the picture that is the picture of the last days. We look at some other verses. How does this fit in? Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, the word faith there, this would be good to put in your Bible, is preceded by a definite article. And so it really has the idea of, will he find the faith? What does that mean? That means not just the verbal recognition of Jesus Christ. That means not only the verbal recognition of Jesus Christ, but the lifestyle that goes with it. You know, how would I illustrate that? I haven't worked with high school students for a long time, but a lot of times I ask this question. Kids in the public school, I after whatever, sometimes I say, now how many people do you, I'll say to them, how many people do you know in this high school that are truly born again Christians? Now, we'll be talking in the context where there's a real definition of what it means to be a real Christian and live the life. What do you think the answer's been? None. Now, I'm sure that there's born-again Christians there. But the question was to them, how many people do you know by not only their profession, but by their life that they're born-again Christians? I've never had anyone say differently than none. That's what this verse is saying. In 2 Timothy it says, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This verse is saying that in the midst of all of this, there's always going to be the faithful. Amen. There's always going to be those who are going to hold to the stuff. There are always going to be those who are seeking the old paths. There's always going to be those who believe in real old-fashioned Christianity. There's always going to be those who call, you know, liquor the liquid devil. There's always going to be that, despite people saying it's okay to drink. You know, I got to tell you a story about that, just to see how we're out of touch with reality. Because Philip shared this with me, I thought it was really great. They have a class in one of his class. I don't know whose class it was, but they have some tapes of Dr. Van Gelderen Sr. talking about the history of fundamentalism, and he's talking about Dr. John R. Rice taking a tour to Israel. And this was years ago when there were prop planes and it took hours and hours and hours and hours to get to Israel. And so, I don't know all the story, the background, but he's talking about Dr. John R. Rice has a group, about 33, on this plane, and they're about, I think, one-third of the plane, of the people. And so they get on this plane to go to Israel, and he's leading this tour, and they start singing. You know, they're singing hymns on the plane, and you know, the stewardess says, sir, you know, some of the passengers are objecting to your singing. Will you please refrain from singing? And so he says, okay, you know. And so then after a little while, they bring out the cart of drinks. And John R. Rice sees this cart of liquor. And he says, the steward, he says, what is this? A floating saloon? You know, he's just absolutely shocked that he's on this plane. They got liquor on this plane, you know? So he says to his people, well, I mean, if they can drink, then we can sing. And so he says, so they start singing, and let's sing Nothing But the Blood, you know. Then he says, anybody got a testimony about being delivered from drunkenness, you know? pretty soon the stewardess comes up to him and says, sir, we've had a consultation. The passengers are willing to forego drinking if you would be willing to stop singing. And he talked about this preacher. I'm not remember his name, but this preacher was in a store and buying his groceries. Huh? Oh, it was John R. Rice? John R. Rice is in the store and he's buying his groceries. And he gets up near wherever the cash register, and someone is, you know, buying liquor. And he says to the clerk, you mean this place sells liquor? I'm out of here. Leaves his cart, goes. You know, what I'm saying, that's old-fashioned Christianity. John Rice's book is Liquor, or Booze, Liquid Devil. You know, when I heard that story about John Rice, I said, you know what? I don't know what you thought, but you know what the first thing came to my mind? Conviction. Conviction. And you know, you can say what you want about John Rice, but I heard him preach, and I never forget how he preached. I mean, he preached with conviction. I mean, he would touch on subjects, you know, that nobody dare would preach on. I mean, he'd lift up his glasses, you know, or put his glass, I'm not sure how he did it, you know, and he'd look at people, and you know, he had one book called, Bob-tailed Wives and Even Slacker Husbands, you know. I mean, when he was on evangelistic crusade, he preached it. Old-fashioned Christianity. You know what he says? The scripture says that Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The keeping power keeping to the faith, old-fashioned convictions, old-fashioned views of ungodliness and worldliness and sin. That's what it takes, amen? And the power of the gospel. You know, I believe people can get saved when you preach against sin. What's wrong with preaching against sin? People need to hear what is sin. I asked these boys at the university. We're talking about the last days. I showed them some verses in 2 Timothy. And I've shown them that verse, how that men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves itching. They, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I said, no, I got it all mixed up, but I want to tell a story. And I says, now, if you, in this mega church, if the preacher preached against alcohol, or preached against divorce, or preached against modesty, what would happen? Here's a Christian from InterVarsity, UWW. You know what he said? Most of the people would walk out. Most of the people would walk right out of that church. You know what the theme of the Bible is? The theme of the Bible is the keeping power of God. It doesn't matter where the world goes. It doesn't matter how much of temptation. You know what? There's great temptation day, isn't there? I mean, all you got to do is, have this little device. You know, punch a couple punches on that thing, and you have full-blown world right there, right? It's available. It's available to five-year-olds. You know, when I was a boy, at 12 years old, I lived in Delafield. If you wanted to see something bad, you had to go to the drugstore. That's the only place in town that had it. You go to the drugstore, and you knew the drugstore owner. You go to the drugstore, and you knew the lady who was running the cash register. And you go to the drugstore, and any people that were in there, they knew who you were. And any one of those people would call your parents. It took a lot, praise the Lord. But today, like that. But what's God's message for today? Is it able to keep you from falling? He is able to keep you from falling. That is God's message for today. Notice another important parallel here. We'll try not to get too much detail. The parallel of lust. That phrase is constantly found in these epistles. Lust. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what it says. The dominant reality of the hour, and that is everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 2, there's many places, talking about the false preachers. For they speak great swelling words of vanity, emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped. It says, allure through the lust of the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For there will time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. After their own lust. Jude. Let's turn there. Jude. Can't decide if I wrote 11 or an 18, so we'll just go there first. Jude 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Of course, when we think of lust, we think of sensual lust. But really, the Bible speaks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It refers to these strong desires of men whatever it is, pleasure or for appearance of success, of ease, of, you know, lust everywhere. And the Bible tells us that the false teachers will use this whole principle of the lust of the flesh to draw people away from the truth. I read 2 Timothy 4. But after their own lust. And so a common theme, what? Lust. What's going on today? Lust. More Christians going to the beach than ever before. Must be people are more modest at the beach than before. Is that true? Think that's true? Must be TV is getting better. Must be that TV is getting better. You know what? More and more Christians are going back to watching TV. It must be that TV's gotten better. It must be that there's more modesty on TV. It must be there's less swearing. You know? There must be almost no bedroom scenes on TV nowadays. Must not be any of that stuff anymore. Must be really, Hollywood must be really cleaning up. Is that so? How many think that's so? I don't think that's so. What does the Bible say? Last days be characterized by lust. That's where we're at. He's making it real clear. Lust everywhere. Lust. Everywhere. That's the last days. It's not time to capitulate. It's the time to resist. Amen? Not the time to capitulate. It's the time to resist. Notice emphasis on growth, the need for growth in the Christian life in the last days. Turn with me. Let's see. Where are we? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I like this verse. And I realize that there's more to it than this. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, Jude tells us that in the last days there's going to be a new definition of grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But that's not the grace of God. All these grace churches, I think some of them emphasize grace, but they also have a little extra word in there. They call it liberty to live the way you want. But you know, what is grace? Grow in grace. What does that mean? You look at the whole passage of Scripture. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Commit thou the things that I've learned to faithful men. He that warreth lives that he will please him who's chosen to be a soldier. For my hand strive for masteries. He's not crowned unless he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth All these great big words. You know, they're all words of strength. And you know what, saint? Be strong in the grace. You know what grace is? The supernatural ability found in Jesus Christ. The supernatural ability that's found in Jesus Christ. He got these last days, these perilous times. And what does it take? The grace of God. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. The supernatural ability. Learn and appropriate the power, the grace of God, the supernatural ability of God to stand. You know, you read the stories of those undergoing persecution. And you say, how could they do it? You know what? It was they had learned to be strong in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth. You know, is there any time that people need to grow more in the Lord than today? What do you think about it? Perilous times, days of lust, those who, we can get to all these, mockers and false teachers, those who resist the scriptures, resist the truth. What more do people need to grow than today? Turn to Jude. Emphasis on growing. Emphasis on growing. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Notice verse 20 is a word of contrast. Starts with the word but. Word of contrast. Talking about the false teachers. These be they who separate themselves. They cause divisions. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some have compassion. What is he talking about? Growth, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. What's the great need? Building up yourself. Now let's stop there for a minute. Building up yourself. Do all things unto edifying. You know, if we're conscious of the battle that we are in, we would recognize we need to build up ourselves. Right? You know, the modern athlete, they got weight rooms, and they got all this stuff. When I was in athletics, we didn't have anything. I had a number two shovel that I carried around in the summertime on road construction. I didn't know anything about lifting weights. I didn't know anything about bench presses. I didn't know anything about these whatever machines there are. We didn't have any of that. You know, my friend who was on the wrestling team, that's good wrestling, he was a farmer. You know, he worked all summer, threw bales of hay around and milked cows and worked all day long. I mean, that's how he built up himself. But nowadays, boy, athletes are all about building up themselves, you know, because there's a contest. And the Bible tells us that we're in a contest. And, you know, we need to be building up ourselves. What do you do when you're going to build up yourself? Well, I could be a little bit facetious, but if you're going to build up yourself, you know what? What you need, this is what you need. You need to be a member of big mega church with 20-minute sermons. And you don't have to go every Sunday because they won't know if you're there or not. And you know what? And you can go and, you know, if it's a good sermon, they got a 5-minute introduction. And, you know, they have some jokes and stories for 5 minutes. And then they probably have a good conclusion for 5 minutes. And now they got 5 minutes, if, of Bible teaching. You know, take 5 minutes of Bible teaching times 40, you know, if you're a pretty good member of that church, 40 times a year you go to church. And so 40 times 5, that's 200 minutes of Bible teaching. Isn't that great? A little over 3 hours. Well, that's a great way to build up your life, isn't it? And you know what? Not too many of them are encouraged to read their Bible every day. And they aren't going to tell them about, even though VCY's got a lot of new evangelicals on, they're not going to tell them about that because they might hear too much preaching that would show that they're wrong. So they'll tell them to, you know, listen to K-Love or one of these rock stations. Talk about, I think that's building up. I think that's tearing down. Young person, let me ask a question. Do you really realize that the world is going to be a lot worse for you in 20 years than it is right now? You realize that? How many realize that? How many are thinking that way? How many are thinking that way? I think it was Harry Ironside. By the time he was 18, he had read his Bible 14 times. You want to get what I'm saying? Building up yourself. The days are evil. Spiritual growth is necessary. We need to go beyond what we are. We need to do everything we can to build our life for Jesus Christ. And you know, there's two things. You know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 9, we talk about building up yourself. It says, every man that strive for the mastery, 1 Corinthians 9:25, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, I'm not in connection with athletics anymore, but you know, one thing athletes, real good athletes, don't do, you know what it is? They don't drink soda pop. Good athletes don't drink soda pop. If you've ever been in that type of physical competition, you know that you, the minute you drink soda pop, it just weakens you. It makes you mush, especially if you do, you know, too many, too fast. But you don't. You just don't do it because it just destroys you. You know, too many of us aren't building up our lives. Let me ask you a question. I think I mentioned this last week, but do you think that Christians listening to the theme song of Frozen is building up their life? Do you think that's building up their life to listening to a song that has to do with sorcery? Do you think it's building up yourself, having playing that song that the music itself is bad, but listening to the song that says, let it go, let it go, let it go. Let it go. Don't worry about people thinking that you're a perfect girl anymore. What do you think about that? You know what I call that? I call that drinking soda pop, or worse. Instead of building up your soul, you're tearing it down. Tearing it down. What is the theme of the last days? Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. I think you'd almost preach a sermon on that one. There's other great themes that we aren't going to talk about. I want to talk about how it says that in 2 Timothy, it says they resist the truth. In 2 Peter, it says they twist the truth. In Jude, it says they speak evil of good. In 2 Peter, it says that there will be false teachers that come, as the prophets has foretold. Jude, it says that mockers shall come in the last days, walking after their own godly lusts. 2 Timothy says there's going to be teachers who come, who are going to give a message aimed at the itching ears. They all talk about judgment. 2 Timothy says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Peter talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude speaks of the judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. Speaks of the judgment of the angels that fell. Judgment. The mockers mock, saying, judgment's not coming. But every one of the last epistles, these epistles talk about judgments. And we could say other things. But God's message for the last days in these parallel epistles is a repeat. A repeat. You know, I kind of thought of it this way. In the Bible, the number one theme of why Israel fell is lack of separation. Number one theme in the Bible of why Israel fell was lack of separation. You would think that that would be the number one theme in these days. Or it'd be a top theme, right? If the people of Israel constantly fell because of lack of separation from the world and lack of separation from false religion, etc., and it's over and over and over, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Judges, you name it. It's Nehemiah. I mean, we're talking about big books. Isaiah. I mean, talking about big, big books in the Bible. Malachi, the minor prophets, you name it. It's throughout the Old Testament. Hey, okay. So, and granted, there's different degrees of preaching ministries, but don't you think that would be the number one of the top messages of today? I remember the story. Fred Moritz wrote a book on biblical separation, and he was given it to, it was given to somebody. Prominent Christian man in a prominent church, he got this book on separation, and he said, you know, I never heard of such a thing. Never heard of such a thing. And the result was that he thought, well, why doesn't a preacher preach this? This is throughout the Bible. And he realized that his preacher didn't preach it because he was a new evangelical church and they aren't going to preach separation. You know, as you think about these things, we're saying, okay, these things are worth repeating because of the day in which we live. And the Bible repeats them again and again because they need to be repeated. I will put your pure hearts in remembrance of these things. Remembrance. I'm going to give you the completed scripture so you will remember these things. We need to remember these things. Young person, you need to have on top of your mind these things. Need to have these themes. We need to be living in light of these themes. We need to be living in light of these things. We need to be rehearsing these themes because these are the days that we are living in. And we could go other areas, but we won't go there today. Are we building up ourselves in the last days? I fear that many of God's people are not building up themselves. I fear many of God's people are letting themselves be torn down and becoming weak in the last days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a sure word of prophecy. We thank you that, Lord, these aren't suggestions. Thank you that it's the truth. And that you have given us concrete instruction for the days in which we live. And Lord, I'm not sure that any of us are really preparing ourselves for what your word teaches. We do have a problem, Lord, that we forget. We just kind of forget. And we're really not aware, as we ought to be, of the spiritual battle. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in some measure to be sobered by the day in which we live and by these truths. And I pray even in our homes that there would be a change. Instead of allowing the entertainment of the world to keep coming into our homes and the things of the world that tear us down. My Lord, we build up our most holy faith. Help us to be people that are careful. Help us, Lord, be a people who are learning to be strong in supernatural ability in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for your grace that even tonight, that pride would be, and save a face would be put away, and that some would be decisive about the things that ought not to be in their homes. And I pray that, Lord, all of us would be serious about our faith and growing and being strong. And I pray that you'll especially work in our young people, that rather than just being nonchalant and being enticed by the world, that they would have a spirit of resistance to the world and a sense of their need to grow in you. Might you work in our midst, Lord, I pray. Make the word real in our lives. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed,